I'm just glad that just before I came into worship here, I went in and used the restroom, because when the speakers did that, if I had not, I'd need a change of clothes. We are working on that. We have been working on that. We had somebody in here yesterday, thought they had it rigged up so that we could get through today, but they said that our amp is going bad and we need to replace it. So, what's that? Ah, okay. Well, we still need to get a new amp. So anyway, we're working on it. Hopefully we won't scare everyone next week. It is another year of Harvest of Talents that has come and go. And I'm always happy when we get to the point of putting up my yard signs. You know, about 3 weeks, 4 weeks before we do the big event, we bring the yard signs down, we put the correct date on them for that year, and we give those out for people to take home and put up in their yards. And I put one up in my front yard. The way my yard is situated, I have streets on three sides, because I have a long, narrow strip and we're on the edge of our block. So I have streets on three sides, so I can put up a lot of signs out in my yard, make sure that my neighbors know what's going on. We also have, in addition to just the regular size yard signs, we have those, I feel like Bob Barker up here. If you don't know who Bob Barker was, you're too young. In addition to the regular size yard signs that everybody gets and puts up, we also have, as a church, we have 10 of these 4-foot by 4-foot placards that fold out, and they have all the Harvest of Talents information on them. And one of those goes in my yard because the edge of my yard is on Highway 15. And so it's one of the big signs, and it goes right out there. Not that people are going to be able to read all of that information as they go by at 55 or 70 miles an hour, but they see the sign there so that when they're going through the rest of town and they see them all over on the bypass and everything, and they're at a stoplight or whatnot, they're already cued. Hey, what's that big sign? And they'll stop and read them. Now, the yard signs are great, and I like them, but there's one thing that I really, really do not like about how it works out with the yard signs for Harvest of Talents, and that is that every single year at this time, there's a lot of other yard signs going up. It's like I go out and I put in my yard sign. I'm like, oh, cool, you know, because there's a stop sign right at the edge of my front yard. So I put it so that people will see it while they're stopped at the stop sign. And they'll be able to, oh, what's that? If they don't know by now, then they must have just moved to my neighborhood. But the thing is, almost at the exact same time that I'm putting up my yard signs, there's 15 million other yard signs going up in this county. And everywhere, because it's the same time of year that people start running for office. So they, right next to, you know, my yard, they'll be across the street or down the street or whatnot. They'll be, hey, vote for Bob for whatever position. And so sometimes these yard signs will get a little bit drowned out. I was driving through town the other day, and I saw one of our people had one of our yard signs in their yard, and I am not kidding, their neighbors on both sides of them had like 4 political yard signs each. So it just kind of got lost in the mix. I knew what it was. I was like, oh, hey, there's one of our harvest signs. But I was afraid that our signs, where we're trying to attract attention for God's kingdom, were getting drowned out by the other yard signs. Now, to top it off, in my neighborhood, the week before we do harvest is what? 1812. So I don't know if you're familiar with how things go, but I live out on 15. And so when 1812 is coming, Everybody with a garage is out hawking all their used stuff along the highway and trying to draw people in so that they can, you know, sell you their used jeans and make some money off of it. And our neighborhood, the whole neighborhood, gets together and does a yard sale the weekend before. So they, I'm not kidding you, they put up signs about their yard sales and garage sales in my yard. They come to my yard and put up signs for their garage sales in my yard. Now, I don't know where, I'm sure there's probably some law, because it's like there's stop signs and street signs and stuff there. So there's something there where it's public domain or something. I don't know what that is. But I know I have to mow it. I know they're not the ones out there mowing it. And I put up my sign, and they come up and crowd around, hey, come to my garage sale, all around my Harvest of Talents sign. Plus, you know how we do the big 4-foot by 4-foot signs out there? I think the people that organized the yard sale saw that we have that huge sign in my yard, and they said, well, that's a good idea. So guess what they did? They made a gigantic wooden 4-foot by 4-foot yard sign. Fortunately, they were not so rude as to stick that in my front yard. They put it directly across the street from our Harvest of Talents sign. I think they realized that if they put that one in my front yard, I would burn it down. I wouldn't really do that. But the signs that we're putting up for God can get lost among all of these other signs that people are putting up for people. And that is a shame. And I'm trying to figure out what could be done a little differently on that. But my hope is that the general populace of this area doesn't also confuse us, you and I, in the church, in this same exact way. It is also something that God does not want to happen. He says so in several places. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, we're going to do verses 1 through 7. I've gotten myself tangled up. I am no Bob Barker. I knew Bob Barker, and you are not him. There we go. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If that sounds a little bit similar to the passage that we read last week from Ephesians, that is by design. It's by the design of the Apostle Paul, who penned both of those passages, and by design of the Holy Spirit, who inspired him as to what to write, and by design of me, who is trying to put together complementary messages from one week to the next. Paul is writing to Titus on how to teach the Christians in his flock to behave in their daily lives. He spent all of chapter 2 laying out a groundwork for different groups of people so that their behavior will be of a nature to help not only themselves, but also their image as a group in front of the eyes of those who are around them. The first part of verse 1 is nothing new to us. Submitting to the civil authorities is something well established in Scripture. It's repeated multiple times by multiple different apostles. We are to be submissive to the civilian authorities up until the point where they force us to choose between obeying God or obeying man. But I want to draw your attention to the last part of verse 1, where it says, to be ready for every good work. This is in direct contradiction to those whom Paul is speaking against in chapter 1, verse 16, where, speaking of false teachers within the church, he says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This is the polar opposite of what we are called to be like as Christians. As we get to the next verse, what I would consider to be the crux of the point, there's something I think that virtually every single person who considers themselves to be a Christian needs to be reminded of, and reminded often. This is me, this is you, this is the best of us. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Yeah. Something tells me that that verse is kept less often than any of the Ten Commandments. Let's just take a quick look at these one by one. Speak evil of no one. Really? It doesn't actually mean that, does it? Yeah, it actually does. But what does that actually mean? I mean, I wasn't speaking evil of that person. I didn't call them a murderer or something. I just kind of said they were worthless and terrible at their job. I'd say that if we get to the point where we have to split hairs about what is speaking evil of someone, then we have missed the point. And we have likely failed. Next up is avoid quarreling. Okay, so we are now all going to disconnect the internet because you can't be on the internet and not quarrel. Well, yeah, actually you can. It's just hard. And I would say maybe, if you think about it, if you have a really big issue with quarreling with people because you're on the internet, then maybe it might be a good idea to avoid that. You know what? You know what alcoholics avoid? Bars. Liquor stores. If you have a huge issue with arguing with people, with quarreling with people, with getting up in their face, maybe stay away from the places where that happens a lot. This isn't limited to just social media. We can do it in real life really easy. But for some reason, it's so much easier to argue with someone when you know they can't punch you in the face. Be gentle and perfectly courteous to everyone. Something I think our society has lost the ability to do is to disagree with someone and be genteel about it. Be civilized about disagreeing. As Christians, we are not called to be doormats. And we're not required to agree with everyone. Just, we are required to be agreeable to everyone. I am supposed to refute false teaching. I am supposed to, as a member of society, stand up against bad, unethical ideas, which would be bad for this society and against God. But I don't have to be ornery about how I do it. Verse 3. This describes unrepentant society with moral values removed from it, and where societal norms have just gone completely downhill. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." The Bible just described practically every political discussion on the internet or in the major newspapers or on all the cable news programs. But it is describing how we as Christians used to be before we came to Christ. One major difference that I note in this passage and last week's message from Ephesians is that Paul here includes himself. He says, this is how we used to be. And when you think about it, that's a pretty miserable way to lead a life. It's also pretty much the description of the exact person that nobody ever wants to be around. So, you know, don't be like that. I saw something happen yesterday. Yesterday, harvest is always a hustle and bustle, and we're always trying to work really hard. And some guy, this happens not every year, but almost every year, somebody shows up way early. You know, we advertise everywhere that it starts at 8 o'clock. I mean, it's in the newspaper, it's on the bulletins, it's out on the sign, it's on the billboard downtown, it's everywhere, 8 o'clock, 8 o'clock, on the radio, 8 o'clock. And every year, people show up way early. And almost every year, somebody sneaks in behind a worker as they're coming in. And the guy snuck in the door at 7:30, and they were politely told, we don't open till 8, can I ask you to go outside and wait out there, you know, with everybody else, because there was probably, you know, 5 or 6 other people out there. Well, he stormed out, went and got in his car, revved it right up, and took off. He was all mad because, you know, somebody dared to, you know, the time when it starts is when it starts. And I was like, okay, well, you know, that's unfortunate. Well, he came back. And when he came back, he had no intention of buying anything. I saw him come in. And I've been warned, this guy's, you know, kind of a problem. So I kind of followed along. Back a little bit, but just making sure he wasn't up to no good. And he came through and he stormed through and he went in and he just looked around at stuff with a frown on his face. And he walked past me and I went, ah, good morning. And he went, I feel like Sam the Eagle from the Muppets. And he came out here and he looked at all the stuff and he just looked at it and frowned. And he went out and he came back for one purpose, and that was to be mean. Because as he was leaving, poor Neil was at the door being the greeter. And he decided he was going to let Neil have it. And he just told Neil everything under the sun that he thought we were just evil, villainous, wicked people about. I have never been treated that way in all my life. I'm thinking, really? You've led a pretty sheltered life. And Neil said, I'm sorry. And Neil said, I hope you have a better day. And Neil said several other things which were just genteel and nice, and probably nicer than I would have been. And I thought, that's it. This guy was just being ornery and nasty, and he was given absolutely no genuine reason to be ornery and nasty. You know what I think he was doing? I think he was trying to provoke an argument. I think he was trying to get somebody to tell him, buddy, get out of here. Take a hike, you jerk. And he didn't get it. and the sign that was put up was shining and giving the message in the correct way. None of the last 5 minutes was in my sermon. You were supposed to get out of here a little early because we had extra stuff. So I wrote a shorter sermon. Well, that just blew that. Why are we supposed to be the way that this passage tells us? Because we are supposed to be ready for every good work. That is a pretty tall order when you're walking around in a foolish, disobedient world full of envy and hate. And you know what? That's how a lot of the world thinks that the church is, full of envy and hate. Maybe it's because they only know the people that Paul was criticizing, Paul was criticizing in chapter 1. Verses 4 through 7, these explain why this should be our basic nature now. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were given the grace of God, being regenerated, made new by the Holy Spirit through what Christ did for us. Not because we are so great, not because of anything good we did, but just through mercy. We weren't saved by good works, but we were saved for good works. God saved us out of His love, but He didn't just say, well, okay, I took away your sins, you're all good now, carry on. On the contrary, He said, hey, I saved you out of love, and now I expect you to be different. I'm going to help you be different, He says. But you can't just sit back and be the same unregenerate person that you used to be. I have tasks for you, God says, which I have gotten ready for you before you were even saved. Ephesians chapter 2. You didn't think I'd slip in Ephesians this week, but you're wrong. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I think sometimes we get a little confused. I think we are often well-meaning, or maybe sometimes not so much, but I think we often, in our well-meaning, we get confused as to what God saved us for. God didn't save us so that we can scream at unsaved people about how awful they are and that their ideas are terrible. God saved us for good works. Sometimes those works might include courteously pointing out when people have terrible ideas. There's nothing wrong with saying, no, that's actually not a good idea. We just have to not be jerks about it. It's really easy to get lost in verse 3 with the people who haven't seen the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior. I think it is all too easy to get into the mud with those who are full of malice and envy and hate, thinking that by fighting with them we're doing good works. You and I are yard signs. We are out there to point people to what is good for them and for what is good. But there needs to be something about us which points out how we're not just another one of those other yard signs that talks about how much the other guy is awful, so vote for me. Ourselves, you and I as yard signs, need to be substantially different than the crowd of others so that people will see us and take notice. Not take notice of us, but take notice of what God has done through us. I was talking with my daughter this morning, and we were talking about a fight that I got into. I don't even know how we got on this topic, but a fight that I got into when I was like 20 in the Army. And we were talking about things, and she said, well, why did that happen? And, you know, I think she's probably thinking, you know, because her dad was, you know, great and awesome and did something wonderful. And I said, well, actually, or not. And I said to her, well, actually, I was kind of a mouthy jerk. And that's why I got in a fight. And we are called to not be like that anymore. We are called to be the signs that point God, point people to God. I'm a little bit tired, can you tell? Point people to God because there's something different about our sign than all of those other signs that are just distractions, just pulling them away from the only thing that matters. And in the end, there is only one thing that matters. Whether or not you have been saved and regenerated by Jesus Christ. Because if you aren't, it doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter that you never picked an argument. It doesn't matter that you never got in a fight. If you never accepted Jesus Christ, even those little sins, they're still with you. And so that is the only thing that makes the difference. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and been immersed with him in baptism into his death, burial, and resurrection and risen a new creation, a regenerated creation, I encourage you to come and do so today. Please stand as we sing.